I'm going to start out this message today with, I call it a little ditty. It's a little verse. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. To live below with saints we know, that's another story. Well, that's true. That's why we have the Bible to help us do that. That is the church's story. That is the church's story. Saints. Saints, who are they? They are a reborn brotherhood. We've talked about different aspects of the saints. But now we're talking about the saints as a reborn brotherhood, and that includes all the sisters. That word brotherhood does mean sisters too. The gospel is about new birth into an eternal family. And we say, how can so many diverse kinds of people be in a brotherhood, be in a family like this? So many different kinds of people. Well, I want to read the passage that I'll be speaking from in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 3. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Wow, that's a lot of scripture, isn't it? A lot of good things. If you just want to meditate on something, that passage is a great thing to meditate on. But what is the cost of exchanging family accounts? The cost of exchanging family accounts. What am I talking about? Well, verse 18 says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. The divine cost to buy us from a condemned family and to bring us into God's family, that couldn't be done by perishable things such as silver or gold. The family currency of the old Adam, isn't good enough. This is a good illustration. Only a strong foreign currency works when a country's economy has bottomed out and inflation has caused that country its money to be worthless. Then a strong foreign currency becomes the currency, and people say, I don't want to sell you with our currency. Do you have any American dollars? You know, something like that. It could happen here. But the fall, the original fall back in Genesis, collapsed our spiritual economy. Sin bankrupted us. It bankrupted us. We were bankrupted through sin. And all the currency of human ideas and human efforts have become rendered spiritually worthless, because our currency is no longer valid. We needed a foreign currency. Well, our spiritual life and health could be redeemed only with a foreign currency, something that came from beyond our borders. And Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, became that acceptable currency. He is the acceptable currency. Only His blood shed for our sins upon the cross, which is represented here by this communion table, could buy back humanity from its lost account. And there's much that silver and gold can't buy. You know, money can buy medicine, but it can't buy health. It can buy a house, but not a home. Companionship, but not friends. Entertainment, but not happiness. Food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a crucifix and wear it around the neck, but it cannot buy a Savior. And money can buy the good life, some people say, but it cannot buy eternal life. Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said, "Money never made anyone rich." It's true. Money doesn't make people rich. Their spiritual life, if it's broken, needs to be redeemed by foreign currency. A redemption question faces us. Can God really pull this off? Can God really pull this off, this redemption of humanity? Can we be redeemed from the empty way of life described here, handed down from our forefathers? Well, nothing else has been able to fill this spiritual void in our hearts. Nothing else has been able to fill this God-shaped vacuum that's empty until God fills it. That's in our souls. And can we be freed from what's been handed down from forefathers? You know, maybe wayward tendencies or generational influences, bondage even. Well, our questions are answered by the precious blood of Christ, as the scripture says. The precious blood of Christ. It's very interesting because this blood has paid completely the price. And you know, this word precious, the exact word that's used there in the Greek, it actually means paid full, the full price. Precious. That means the full price in Greek. That's amazing. Because Jesus said when He died on the cross, it's done. It's over. It's finished. The purchase is complete. That's what's really amazing about the cross of Christ. And also, this precious blood of Christ paid legitimately, paid the price legitimately. The Old Testament sacrifices required a lamb that was without blemish or defect, as the scripture called Christ. Without blemish or defect. And then John, when he saw Christ coming, says in John chapter 1, verse 29, "The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And it had to be a precious lamb that would pay it fully. And it had to be a lamb without blemish or spot, which Jesus was. The cost for God to fill the soul's God-shaped vacuum was to become a human himself. And He did this in Christ. And to break our generational bondage and to bring us into His family, it cost His death for our sins. And this is the gospel of new birth into an eternal family. But what is the cost of joining this reborn brotherhood? What's the cost of joining this reborn brotherhood? We enter into a loving family, this loving community of the eternal family of God, by heart obedience. Verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." This has to be a change of the heart condition. That's the cost of joining the reborn brotherhood. There's an initiating family practice. If you don't have this initiating family practice, you're not being a part of the family. And you know, this initiating family practice is described here as you have purified yourselves. Do you remember when you were growing up? Wash your hands when you come to the table. Go get those filthy hands into the sink. You know, do you remember something like that? Your mother maybe saying, oh, you've been playing out in the dirt. Go wash your hands. What have you been handling? Go wash your hands before you eat. And that's very interesting because, you know, when we were told, wash your hands, it did not pay for our meal. The meal was there. It did not pay for our meal. And the soap and the water, that didn't pay for. We didn't have to go out and buy soap and water so that we could wash our hands. We just told to be obedient and go wash. And the sink, it was free. It came with the house, you know? We didn't have to provide any of those things for ourselves. We just had to be obedient and purify ourselves, wash our hands. Well, God calls us, and there's a song that goes like this. My dad used to sing it. Come and dine, the master calls. Come and dine, you know. And he's calling us to a gracious meal. Come and dine. But whether it's at the communion table, or whether it's when we open the Word of God and read it, or whether it's when we have fellowship together and we feast upon the grace that comes from one another, we all have to wash first. We all have to get purified. We have to get washed up. And this washing up, the soap and the water have been provided for by the Holy Spirit. And wherever we are, when we pray, it becomes a spiritual altar where we can cleanse ourselves. But when we come to these places, when we go to this altar to pray, it's a spiritual place. We have to wash up and get washed up. And then we will get the true benefit of the communion table. We will get the true benefit of the Word of God when we read it. We'll get the true benefit of our fellowship together as the communion of saints, the fellowship of believers. And this entering into God's family also means something else. It means practicing reality. Putting aside falsehoods, putting aside deceptions, and start practicing reality. And it's really reality therapy, if you want to know. There's a psychologist that made that thing, reality therapy. Well, this is the ultimate reality therapy of coming to the truth and letting the truth become part of our lives. Entering into God's family means practicing spiritual reality. It says obeying the truth. Not just knowing the truth in your mind, but obeying the truth. And it's not a list of rules. And it's not a bunch of theological concepts that you've memorized. Only the truth, wedded with love, gives birth to practical and useful service. And it's described here by Peter as a sincere love for your brothers or your sisters, brother, the family of God. We enter into this loving community by the living and enduring Word of God. Those verses are so precious. It says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you. Saints live in two different worlds. We live in two worlds because of two births. We have two births. One of perishable seed and the other of imperishable seed. You know, our bodies are perishing. Our bodies are declining. We notice that as we get older. Yes, it's not like it used to be. This is perishable seed. This, what I'm pinching right here, is perishable seed. But what is in my heart remains eternally young, forever and ever throughout eternity, imperishable seed. It's because of two humanities. We live in two worlds because there are two different humanities. We have, first of all, one that withers. We're noticing that, yeah, it withers. And then the other that stands forever. Stands forever from being born again through the living and enduring Word of God. Christians believe in a Savior. And this Savior has paid the price to transfer our family account from that of the first Adam who fell to that of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who became human, a human being for establishing a whole new human race. God's Son has given us this good news of a new birth into an eternal family, a family called the family of the saints. That's why I'm preaching on this idea of the saints. It's such a wonderful subject, and to understand who we are. But it has a cost to be a saint. The cost of a saintly lifestyle. It means a new way of life. In verse 2, 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind." Now, this is not cheap grace. Oh, just believe and God just takes everything away. No, He wants to give you something that will cost you something, and that what you receive will cost you your lives, just like it cost Jesus His life. And that is not cheap grace. Here's what it says about Jesus in 1 John. "Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked." Wow. I'm in Christ. I'm on my way to heaven. Are you walking as Jesus walked? That's what it means to have this new birth. It's not just a one-time event. It's the beginning. Just like birth is the beginning. It's not just a one-time event and there you are, you're in the world. No, you now have to grow. You now have to grow up. And so, it means growing up spiritually. Growing up spiritually. The second verse here says, "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation." I had so much experience in the hospital with this as a labor and delivery nurse, helping mamas learn how to breastfeed their babies. It's very interesting because Peter uses this illustration to illustrate our need for spiritual nurture for our spiritual nature. We need spiritual nurture for our spiritual nature. Okay? And he uses this breastfeeding thing. God equips babies with a thing called a rooting reflex. Rooting reflex. And if you've seen a baby, they go like that. They feel that on their cheek. If you touch their cheek with your finger or the mother's nipple touches their cheek, they go like this. Ah! They quickly open a wide open mouth towards the mother's breast. And then they latch on to begin to feed. Now, this is an automatic reaction, this wide mouth latching onto the mom's nipple. And after their birth, they must have continued nurture from the mother. It wasn't just the birth process. It had this rooting reflex keeps babies nourished with milk that comes from the mother's breast. This is like the way that we continue to grow as Christians. Because God has given us this new birth. But then He's given us a craving for spiritual nurture, spiritual food. We won't be satisfied with sucking on thumbs or a pacifier. We have to have, and we have to feed upon, Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, who gave us our spiritual birth. New birth put us in a new family, an eternal family. And it says in verse 3, "Now that you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good." This born-again experience, asking Jesus Christ into your heart, is just a taste of the goodness. You say, it's everything. Well, it is the beginning of everything. But it's just a taste of His goodness. And it's like, it's merely the taste because it's like, it's not something that we learn intellectually. It's not something, I've learned about the new birth. I've learned about a new thing. I learned about, no, it's actual experience. It's really not just a belief system. It's a relationship of a child to a parent, human child to divine parent. One assurance of being born again is this inner craving to feed on the life of God that was given to us through His Son, Jesus, when we first tasted of it. And one blessing of the new birth that we are experiencing right here, right now, is finding Christ's special presence whenever believers come together. It's called the communion of saints in the Apostles' Creed. And we especially do it around this communion table. But it happens every time we come together, where Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst. And we can still feed upon the Lord in communion with one another, growing spiritually. This is the good news. It's not just about new birth. It's about growing up. Growing up with our sibling saints, our brothers and sisters in Christ, all around us. We're growing together. This is not a one-person thing. This is why we come together in church. And this is why we would love to see others born again and coming to grow spiritually too. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. It's so filled with so many things, and we've only touched upon it. We ask, Father God, that you will help us to grow spiritually. Lord, if there's anyone here who really has not experienced new birth, may that be the first step for them. And then, Lord, may all of us together grow together in Christ as we feed upon your word, as we feed upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and as we feed upon the blessings and grace within our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.